people who feel that way. Okay, fine. So, tefillah. So, I haven't committed to doing tefillah all year. We did it the last 2 years because I was asked to do it. 2 years ago, we did most of the year. We went through the Brachot of Shemona Esrei and understood what their themes actually meant. Last year, we did Kriyat Shema. I am open to whatever guys want. If there's an interest in tefillah, we will continue. But whatever it is you guys want to do, I am not, like, committed to anything. We can do Pesukei D'Zimra. If you want to do something we haven't done, I haven't done yet, if you want to do Brachot, like Brachot HaShachar, we could do that. Or we could go back and do whatever. What? No, like understand the themes, halacha, we can go back, we can do whatever. We can do Birkot Kriyat Shema. I'm happy to do whatever. We'll do a little introduction, but guys, if you want, you figure out what you want to do, okay? I'm not like, I don't usually like repeating things, so if I can avoid it, it's better for me. I get bored. Okay, but let's do a little introduction. So, this is sort of philosophical, sort of lumdish. It's really the lumdish as it reflects on philosophy. I just called it, what is the point of tefillah? But if I ask you, okay, what is the point, right? What exactly, if I ask you, summarize, what is the purpose of tefillah, what would you say? Okay, so Josh correctly notes that that's a little bit generic, because different tefillah are different things, right? Yom Kippur, the theme of at least the unique parts of the day are kapara, something like that. But admittedly, that's not all of the tefillah. That's the vidui part of the tefillah. And that's, right? And even within...
Yeah, no,
good. So one of the things is tefillah is taking place of karbanot. So let me ask you, is that the only purpose? Okay, well, so how about someone confidently tell me why it's not the only purpose? Because tefillah existed even when there was karbanot, right? For example, I think about it, right? We have tefillah in Chumash, right? Right, Moshe, Kel Narefan Allah, asks that Miriam be healed, right? We have Moshe, David, right? Meaning tefillah, the tefillah, by the formal tefillah, meaning the Amidah, right, is constructed connected karbanot according to one shita in the Gemara in Kukot, correct, right? But to say the tefillah, not just the limited term, right? Tefillah meaning the Amidah, right? Or what you would call Shemona Esrei, which obviously, for a million reasons, I'm not going to call it that, because it just gets confusing. Because first of all, besides the fact that it's 19, we know that. It's not my point. The point is that that's only the weekday Amidah. It doesn't help you. If you're trying to ask the broader question of tefillah, even, right, obviously on Shabbat, it's only 7 brachot, and Rosh Hashanah is 9 brachot, right, during Musaf, right? So, calling it, when someone says, oh, like, the Musaf Shemona Esrei, it's like, oh, for God's sake, please don't ever say that, right? That's Shabbos Shemona Esrei. No, there's no Shabbos Shemona Esrei, by definition, right? You're not supposed to do it. It's 7 brachot, right? There's 3 at the beginning, 3 at the end, and 1 in the middle. So, technically, it's the Amidah, right, whatever. But in general, right, not just the Amidah, what is tefillah all about? Okay, one, so Josh says connecting with God, good. Okay, what else? What do you mean by connecting? Oh, is that the same thing that you just said? Is that the same thing? Are those two different answers or the same? Okay, so, see, Josh, this is perfect. So Josh says by connecting, he means communicate,
yeah.
Right? Because when I said, what does he mean by connecting? He said, oh, well, you can ask things, you can thank him for things, right? And the like. So what you mean by connecting is communicating. Okay, what else might it be? Is that, let's do a, you know, let's try to analyze if we didn't care about authorial intent, right? And I didn't care what Josh actually meant. So, here. If I didn't care what Josh actually meant, and I had just had, you know, imagine, like, now this is the Gemara, okay? The Gemara says the point of tefillah is connecting with God. Go, analyze it. What else might it mean? Right? So Josh reduced connection to communication. What else might it mean? Okay, right, so it could be that it's not about communicating with God. Communicating with God is fundamentally a reflexive act. Right? Reflexive, right? You communicate God, but it's more about talking to yourself. All right? Good. Okay. What else might it mean? But what else might connecting with God? If I just said the word connecting with God, what would that mean? Wow. So let's move away from God for a second. Let's think in terms of human relationships, okay? If I said I have a connection with whatever, a friend, a spouse, a child, a parent, right? Does that word connection in that context, right? You have a connection with your parent. Is that reducible to the fact that you communicate with them? Is that all it means? You can communicate with people you don't have a connection to, and you can connect to people you don't communicate with. Right? Right? You can. Right? But think about it, right? Do you have anybody in your life, right? Very simple. Anybody in your life, I don't care who it is, parent, you probably don't have children, I don't know. It's possible, I don't know. Biologically possible. I hope that would have told us that in your application, but whatever. You know, sibling, I don't know. I don't know if I'm allowed to raise the possibility of a girlfriend, but I won't, oh my God. It's like, I know different yeshivas. Some places I bring it up, you bring it up. It's like, yeah, obviously I tell my students to break up. I'm like, people assume I'm going to say the same thing. Okay. Whatever, right? Is there anybody that you enjoy spending time with, even if you're not talking to them? Anybody, right? And that could be just to enjoy being in their presence, or it could be whatever. You enjoy doing things together. I don't know. Whitewater rafting. I don't know what you do. Pets. Sure. Pets. From God to pets. Sure. Right? Whatever. Connecting doesn't necessarily mean communicating, right? It could be I enjoy spending time with them. I enjoy doing things with them, right? I don't know if you go whitewater rafting with your pets, since that was the last thing I said. I don't know.
I think so too.
Yeah, you bring a chatuli, whatever, you bring a parakeet, I don't know, false. But that's actually different, right? I mean, communicating is one thing. Communication can facilitate connection, but connection can be different, right? It can be. Okay, good. So we have different possibilities. We have connection, sans communication. We have communication. We have self-reflection. That tefillah isn't even necessarily about what you're saying to God or connecting with God. That's a means by which you, whatever, right? And of course, there's always the possibility, as Josh said, that it might depend on what type of tefillah. Okay, fine. So the way I want to sort of, yeah. What? Go. Go.
I was saying before, on reliance.
Right, fine. So, right, you could have different things. You develop a sense of reliance, of trust, right? You could be more specific. It's not just I enjoy spending time, but whatever.
Connection of communication, acting someone else specifically.
Right, because you can communicate without supplicating. Right? Meaning within communication, you could be more specific and say communication is supplication, right? Meaning asking for something, but it could be, right? But first you said asking for things, but then you said and thanking and, right? So it could be different things, but you're right. It could be communication for the purpose of building relationship, right? To develop understanding, mutual understanding or something like that, right? Reliance, whatever, trust. Yeah, all those are possible. Okay. So let's look for a minute at tefillah, and let's come at it from the halachic side, okay? I'm going to come to it through Reb Chaim. I know where you always go for philosophy and whatever, but I'm going to go through Reb Chaim. So this is the second piece in Reb Chaim's Chidushim on the Rambam. There's some sheets over there. Ezra, you want to pass? They're behind you. There's a bunch behind you. Okay. So there's a seeming sira in the Rambam that Reb Chaim takes up, and he says as follows. In Halacha Aleph, Perek Aleph Halacha Tedvav, in Hilchot Tefillah, the Rambam says, Chamisha dvarim ma'akvin et ha-tefillah. There are five things that prevent you from fulfilling your obligation of tefillah. Kavanat halev. One of them is intent of the heart. Ketzad. So how do you have intent of the heart? Kol tefillah she'ena b'chavana eina tefillah. Any prayer without intent is not prayer. V'mitfalel b'lo chavana, choser mitfalel b'chavana. And if you daven without chavana, without intent, you have to go back.
Are these five things
halachic
criteria?
Yes, halachic criteria. Matzad atal mishubeshet v'libo tarud. Therefore, if you find that your mind is mishubeshet, right, your mind is like all fuzzy, right? You're stressed out. You're not thinking clearly, right? You're otherwise occupied. Asur lo litpalel ad shetzias yashev da'ato. You're not allowed to daven until your mind has settled. Okay? You are not allowed to daven. Rega. So if you're traveling and you come and you're tired, or make sour, or you're in pain, asur lo litpalel, you aren't allowed to daven until you settle your mind. The Chachamim said at some point, wait 3 days until your mind settles. Yes. Okay, good. So, one second. Hold the thought for a second. Okay? If I just froze this halacha, right? If you just froze this halacha, what part of davening do you need kavana for? Seems like the whole thing, right? That's what it sounds like. Right? What if you're in a situation where it's not your fault, you're traveling? What is it? Simple understanding of the Rambam? Well, Kobe, what's the simple understanding of the Rambam? Wait! Right? Don't daven. He says, even if it takes you 3 days. Right? Simple reading of the Rambam. Good. Perek Yud Halach Aleph. He says, Mishit Paleo Velo Chivein Et Libo Yachzor V'Yitpaleo B'Chavana. Someone who davens and doesn't have Chavana should go back and daven again. V'Im Chivein Et Libo B'Bracha Rishona. And if you had intent in the first bracha, shuv eino tzarich, you no longer need to repeat the Amidah. So this is what Josh mentioned. Isn't the halacha that you only need kavan in the first bracha, right? So there's a seeming contradiction in the Rambam, right? In the first halacha, it sounds like you need kavana, whatever kavana is, in all of davening, right? Without that, it's not tefillah. In the second one, he says that you should have it in all, but b'diavad, then what? First bracha is enough. Good. How do you resolve this tira? How do you deal with this? Right? Good. So you're already thinking like Reb Chaim. Good. So there's the lumdish way of dealing with it, non-lumdish way. The Chazon Ish has a non-lumdish way, and that is the Chazon Ish says, the Rambam, he sets out the principles in halacha in the first parak, and then he clarifies as he goes. Right? It's not a contradiction. It's just, it's clarified. Right? When he says you need kavana, he means the first bracha. Okay? But the very celebrated answer of Reb Chaim is no. Tzvei dinim. Right? As the Briskers like to say. Right? There's two types of halacha. Tzvei just means two. Right? There's two types of kavana. The Rambam in Halacha in Aleph Tezvav is talking about a kavana without which tefillah is not tefillah. The kavana, which is the sine qua non of tefillah. I'm going to try that again. Sine qua non is Latin for what? For.
I know how to.
Right, what it means is that, it means that which is the defining element, without which there would be nothing. Right? Which is definitional to tefillah, that's probably the English word. And in Perek Yod, he's talking about a second level of kavana, which is important, but is not definitional. And therefore, the kavana in Aleph Tetvav, if you don't have it, at any point in tefillah, your tefillah is meaningless because it's definitional. And the one in Perek Yod is an added layer. Now, what are those two levels, according to him? So if you look at the bolded part, he writes as follows, number three. V'nir elomar, detrei gavnei kavanot yesh betfilah. There's two types of intent in tefillah. Ha'achat, kavanah shel perush advarim. V'yisodo din kavanah. The first type of kavana is understanding the words that you're saying. Vishemi. The second type is shechavein shomei b'tfila lufnei Hashem, is to know that you are before God. To be cognizant of the fact that you stand in God's presence. Kidimuvar b'dvarav, perek dalid, umaya kavana, and he said, that's what this means. Sorry, it's perek dalid, tetvav. Sheyifned libo mikol machshavot. That you should clear your mind. V'yireh atzmo ki'ilu omei levnei hashchina. And see yourself as if you're standing before God. V'nireh dechavana zo eina midin chavana. This is not what we normally mean of kavana. Rak shehu me'etzem ma'aseh atfilah. It is definitional to prayer. V'im'ein libo panui v'eino roeh atzmo she'omei levnei Hashem. And if you aren't, your mind isn't clear, you don't see yourself as being before God. U'mitpalel ein ze ma'aseh atfilah. It is not prayer at all. Varehu bichal mitaseik. What's a mitaseik? So mitaseik is, let's end Shabbat. You forget it's Shabbat, you turn on the light. What do we call that? Shogeg. Accident. Let's say it's Shabbat and you're walking and you trip, right? And you fall into the light switch and turn it off. What do we call that? We call that mitaseik. Right? Mitaseik means I was doing something else. So what's the halacha? By shogeg, what do you have to do? You forgot a Shabbos, you turn on, you bring a carpet. What's the halacha by mitaseik? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing happens. Right? Why not? So in Lamdas, there's also a hakira within mitaseik, right? Rabbi Kiv Eger has a machloket with Rabbi Yaakov by Yaakov Leiberbaum, also known as the Nesivos. But the more lumdish way that mitzasek isn't even an action, right? That when I trip and I fall into a light, it's not that I did it by accident. It's that my action was defined as walking. I tripped and I hit a light, but that wasn't me, right? I didn't turn on the light, right? I was an object, not a subject, right? Seems to be the way the Reb Chaim takes it. Here he says, if I daven without kavanah, the basic kavanah, namely being aware that I'm in front of God, it's not that it's a kavanah, it's a tefillah that doesn't work. It's not a tefillah. Right? It's not a tefillah. It's like if I'm sleeping and I sleep talk, right? That's what it is, right? It's just words are coming out of my mouth, but I'm not communicating. I'm words are coming, yeah. Presumably, yeah. Right? Now, val karchach, and therefore you have no choice but to say me'akvot kavana zu b'chol tefillah. This type of kavana is ma'akev in any part of prayer. D'makom sh'ayah mit'aseik, because whenever you're a mit'aseik, dino kelo itfalel klal. You didn't pray at all. You didn't pray, but it doesn't work. You didn't pray. Whatever you did is not prayer. It's something else. Wait one second. Let's look at the next line. Just to get how strong he says, uki'ilu, and this is what Mordechai is saying, ki'ilu dileg milot elo. It's as if you skipped those words. Meaning, it's as if you never said them. It never happened. Without awareness in front of God, Rav Chaim says, these aren't words. You didn't say it. It didn't happen. Right? Well, I don't know. Maybe. V'alo v'adai d'linyan etzem tefillah kol yotzei brachot makvanin. For this, all 19 brachot, right, must be with that kavana. If you know what you're doing, you're aware that you're davening. But then you just don't understand the words. Fine. That you only need b'diavad in one bracha. That's an added level. Okay, that's Reb Chaim. Now, that's the lumdos in Reb Chaim. Yeah, Kobe, you had a question. Ah, okay. Right, so he says, so that's okay, except for the first bracha. Right, that's the second layer. Right, so that's what Chaim says, there's two types of kavana. Just first. Okay. So that's the lumdus, right? This is a very famous hakira by Reb Chaim. But I want to, for a second, I want you to seize the philosophical point from Reb Chaim out. If we go back to our question about what is tefillah, okay? What is tefillah? So, we had a few formulations. We'll come back to the reflective point. But we said one of it might be about connecting with God, whatever that means, a bunch of different possibilities. And one might be communication. Well, let's push by Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim seems to say that these actually map on to his two types of kavanah. Right? The one, right, the second kavana, namely Perush HaMilim, when you say that kavana means you have to understand what you're saying, what are you essentially talking about? Communication, right? But according to Reb Chaim, does that define tefillah? No. He said it can be tefillah even if you don't know what you're saying, right? It can't be tefillah unless, if you don't know that you're in God's presence, which means that for Reb Chaim, tefillah is secondarily about communication, but that's not what defines tefillah. What defines it for him is what he calls omed lefnei Hashem, being cognizant of the fact that you're in God's presence, right? Right? Some type of connection to God, which is not communication-based. You're cognizant of standing in God's presence, right? You're cognizant of standing in God's presence, right? That's what he says. Yodeo makir shu omed lefnei Hashem. Right? You're cognizant that you are in God's presence. And that's what he thinks defines tefillah. Which, like I said, if you tease out what he's getting at philosophically out of the lumdus, right, is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if you say words and you know you're in front of God, but you don't know what you're saying, so that's a tefillah, just not a great tefillah. Right? But it is tefillah. Right? But if you don't know that you're in God's presence, it's not tefillah. So for Chaim, his lumdus leads you to believe philosophically that fundamentally the definition of tefillah is not communicating with God. It's knowing that you're in God's presence. It's connecting to God in that way. It's cognizance of God. Right? That's it. Now, I have this theory that without realizing it, the Rav, right, who's Reb Chaim's grandson, believes the exact opposite. The exact opposite of his grandfather. And I'll show you why I think that. So, is there a biblical mitzvah to daven? Right, now we're going to come at it from another lumdish point. Is there a biblical mitzvah to daven? Machloket between who and who? Very good. Machloket, Rambam, and Rambam. So the Rambam says, Sidoraisa, when? Once a day. Right? If you look at number 4, the Rambam says, HaMitzvah HaMishidu Shetivanu La'avdo Yitaleh. Kvarnech Val Tivu Paman. There's a biblical mitzvah to serve God. Vavatem Hashem Elokeichem. And then if you look at number 5 in the Yad HaChazaka, in the Mishnah Torah, he writes, Mitzvah Aseh Litpalel B'chol Yom. That mitzvah is every day. Right, and it has no set time because it's once a day at any time, and therefore goes on. That's why in the biblical level, women are also obligated because not mitzvah says it's one grandma. The Rambam says there's a biblical mitzvah to daven every day. What does the Ramban say? The Ramban says either there's no mitzvah to daven at all, it's a privilege. It's a privilege, not a mitzvah. Or if there is a mitzvah, then what? No, if there is a biblical mitzvah, I mean, he thinks there are abundant, but he says, he really thinks there's no mitzvah, but he says, if there is a mitzvah, when is there a mitzvah? Only be'et tzara. Right? In a time of need. Okay? And he writes in 6, ve'en haskama b'zeh, we don't agree, shekvar beru chacham b'gemar, tefillah d'rabbanan, tefillah is only rabbinic. Ela vadai kol inyan tefillah eino chov haklal. Tefillah is not an obligation. It is a privilege. It's a privilege that God hears us when we cry to him. And then he has the second possibility that maybe there's a mitzvah and it's palela beta tzaros. That when there's tragedy, you should daven to God. Okay? Fine. Now, if I ask you, on our philosophical question, is the purpose of tefillah simply about communicating, about what you say, or about forging a connection regardless of what you're talking about, right? Does this help us understand at all the Rambam, the Ramban?
It like
very good. The Ramban says it's about communication. Why would you say that? Right, because he says either there's no obligation, and if there is an obligation, it's only when you have something very specific to daven about. Right? Which means that for him, if there is a biblical mitzvah, it's when you have a particular tragedy coming that you are praying about. Which means that for him, the focus is very much communication. Right? Tefillah is defined as communicating for him, probably even more than communicating, supplicating. Right? Requesting.
But if you
know that, like, this paragraph is meant for this specific thing, but you don't know what the actual words in the paragraph
Let's borrow for a second the halachic, the detailed halachic questions, right? We can come back to it, right? But the nuance of how much do you have to understand, right? That's a very complicated discussion, which we can get to, but we won't get to today. But it's a good question, just bracket it. What about the Rambam? What do you think? What does the Rambam believe? So the Rambam, I think it's unclear, because you could say, like Shlomo, that it's about communicating, and you just have to communicate every day. Whatever you're saying, you just have to do it once a day. Right. So once I have Reb Chaim, I would have said, well, wait a second. I know that according to Reb Chaim, he thinks the Rambam believes that tefillah fundamentally is about standing before God. It's not about what you say. So I would have said, aha! Reb Chaim gives me an insight into why the Rambam thinks there's a biblical mitzvah every day, which is, if tefillah is about communicating something specific so I understand, maybe it's only a mitzvah when I have something to say. But if you think that tefillah is not about what I say, but it's simply about making sure that every day I have a little bit of time where I am aware that I stand in God's presence, so that makes sense. You have a mitzvah every day, regardless of what's going on in your life. Right? However, Rabbi Soloveitchik had the following finish. And I gave it to you in English in 7, but I'll say it for you outside, okay? It's quoted in many, many different, like, of the Rav's Talmidim. And he says, no. He said, the Rambam and the Ramban fundamentally agree that the main type of tefillah is what's called tefillah be'et tzara. Tefillah in times of distress. The machloket between the Rambam and Ramban goes as follows. The Ramban thinks that the only type of distress that warrants a biblical obligation of tefillah is like some big catastrophe that happens, you know, whatever. And the Rambam thinks it's that you're supposed to feel a level of distress because of the vicissitudes of daily life. You're supposed to realize that life is fragile, right? That even when things are good, there's always something to ask for. And therefore, both the Rambam and the Ramban both agree that tefillah is fundamentally tefillah beit tzara. They argue about what type of tzara warrants tefillah. The Ramban thinks it's the big things, and the Rambam says it's the inherent fragility of life.
Does the Rambam also think it's also on the extreme
thing too? Well, give me one second. Okay? Now, according to the Rav, right? The Rav pulls a very fancy move lumdishly, but also philosophically. Because now, according to, let's put it this way, according to the Rambam, according to Reb Chaim, what's the definition of tefillah? Omed lefnei Hashem. According to the Rav, what did he do? Yeah, right? The Rav is so convinced that tefillah is defined as requests, that what does he do? Right? Even when there's no obvious bakasha, right? He says, the Rambam says you have to daven every day. So you might have said, because you have to be in communication or connection with God regardless of whether you have anything to say. What does the Rav come and say? No, there's always something to daven for. There's always distress. So I think that if you ask what tefillah is, this is what I would say you get. Reb Chaim thinks tefillah is defined simply as being in connection with God. Omed, cognizance of God. The Rav thinks that tefillah is defined by communication. Right? He cannot imagine a biblical chiyuv that's not about communication. And even a daily chiyuv for him is you're obligated to recognize there's always something to ask for. But you could also have said, maybe this is part of the machloket, the Rambam and the Ramban. Right? That the Rambam who thinks you have to daven every day, regardless of what's going on in your life, thinks that tefillah, in addition to being about communication, but its definition isn't communication, what is it? It's simply taking time every day to stand in the presence of God. And the Ramban who says, if there's a mitzvah, it's only when you have something to ask for, thinks that tefillah is defined as communication, a supplication. Now, Josh very nicely asked, well, does the Rambam think that there's a special mitzvah to daven when you're in distress. What's the answer to that? Yes, except the Rambam calls it a different mitzvah. So if you look at number 8, right, the Rambam, not in Hilchot Tefillah, but in Hilchot Taniyot, says, Mitzvah Asei Achari, there's one mitzvah in Taniyot, V'hi Litzok Lefnei Hashem, V'chol Eitz Sarah G'dola, Shelo Tavala Tzibur. That's a separate mitzvah d'oraita. Right, so the Rambam seems to think, yes, there is a special chiyuv to daven when you have something to daven for. But for the Rambam, it's a separate biblical mitzvah. There's two mitzvahs. One is to daven every day regardless of what's going on, and the other is to daven Beit Sarah. Now, I don't want to get into that the Rambam, there might be difference in terms of whether it's a personal tragedy or a communal tragedy, and what qualifies. I gave a share on this a while ago in the context of COVID, of the mitzvah d'oraita of davening, does that count? Is this, that's a very interesting subtopic, right? But the answer is the Rambam does seem to, but he needs to find a separate mitzvah for it. And it might not even be tefillah, it may be what's called zaka, right? Screaming. Of course, that's why this is in Hilchot Tani. Yeah, this is the introduction to Tani Tzibur. That's exactly the point. Bidiyuk, exactly. And that's why the Rambam puts it in Hilchot Taniyot. Because he thinks that Ta'anit and Zaka and all the things we do on a fast day, that's a different world. That's a different type of tefillah with its own mitzvah.
So if you just did this one in Tanya, then you still have to do a regular davening also.
Right, meaning there's the daily mitzvah of tefillah, which is being Omer Levin Hashem, and then when there's a Sarah...
It doesn't include it. Like, you can't fulfill both of them by just doing these.
I mean, you might be. If you're cognizant of the fact you're in front of God and you're davening a Sarah, fine. But... let's say you're already daven for the day, and then a tsunami is on its way, right? For the Rambam, it's not just a good idea to daven, right? You are biblically obligated. It's definitely a good idea, right? Okay. So that, I think, is a good starting point into what tefillah is, right? Because here you have, emerging from the lamdus, you have essentially, right, two very different visions. One is that tefillah is about what you say. The other is that, no, the fact that you say something is just because, like, that's like you have a good friend. You say, you know, I want to hang out with my friends. That's my first thing. Once we hang out, maybe we'll talk, maybe we'll go to a movie and just sit next to each other while we're watching a movie and saying nothing, right? Maybe we'll go bowling, maybe we'll go swimming, maybe we'll go to the beach, right? My goal is to hang out with this friend today. What I do is secondary, right? So for the Rambam, it's definitely, as understood by Reb Chaim, that's what tefillah is. Fundamentally, it's about spending time in God's presence. What you do when you get there? Well, once you talk with God, you might as well talk, right?
To think of God as a friend.
I didn't say friend. But whatever, it's someone with whom you are forging some sort of connection, right? We can talk about what the connection is, right? And all the way to the other extreme, you have the Rav, who says, no, tefillah is fundamentally about communication. Now, I'll argue that I think that the Rav here has a very consistent theology of tefillah. Rai Karmi explains it in several places, that Rai Shalom Karmi, I gave you this article here. Rai Karmi helped the Rav write some of his philosophical books. He was a student. He's a professor of philosophy at YU. He's a professor of everything at YU. You know, he teaches philosophy, Jewish philosophy, Bible, but he's also taught in biology and history and psychology and social science and political and poli-sci and, you know, everything. But he argues as follows. If you look at 11, he writes, as in other areas, right, Salvechik was not embarrassed by the fact that the ordinary believer comes to God with mixed motives. Unlike the mystics, he championed a straightforward interpretation of petitionary prayer and its central place in tefillah. Right, so he noted that the Kabbalists talk about prayer as, oh, you're not really asking God for things, that's beneath you. Prayer is really about asking for the good of the world and trying to fix the cosmos and things like that. The Rav consistently said, no, tefillah is very human. And we shouldn't be embarrassed about that. He writes, God has commanded us to request his help with respect to our mundane needs. There is no reason to salvage the ingredients of self-seeking in this by re-describing our entreaties as disguised movies, moves in an occult metaphysical exercise whose true object is the Shekhinah rather than the speaker, right? The Rav just didn't like this, all this Kabbalah that, oh, tefillah is really about God and the cosmos. It's like, no, God wants you to ask him for the pettiest offense, right? And it seems like the Rav consistently, philosophically, believed that. And he writes again in number 12, prayer in Judaism, unlike the prayer of classical mysticism, is bound up with human needs, wants, drives, and urges, which make man suffer. Prayer is the doctrine of human needs. Prayer tells the individual as well as the community what his or its genuine needs are, what he should or should not petition God about. So here he adds an element. He says it's about requests, but for two reasons. One is because it's important to ask God for things, and the other is, by asking God for things, by going through Shemona Esrei, for example, this time I mean Shemona Esrei, like all the brachot, you also learn about yourself what you're supposed to want, right? By Chazal listing all these things and you asking for them, you learn, oh, this is something I should want. I should want wisdom. I should want repentance, right? I should want to be close to God, right? I should want health. I should want parnasa, right? You actually learn in the process of asking, you realize, oh, this is something I'm asking for. This is something I want. This is something I need. So it's both a request and request as an opportunity of self-education about what it is I should desire. In short, through prayer, man finds himself. Prayer enlightens man about his needs. It tells man the story of his hidden hopes and expectations. It teaches him how to behold the vision and how to strive in order to realize this vision, when to be satisfied with what one possesses, when to reach out for more. In a word, man finds his need awareness, himself, in prayer. So here what you have, right, like I said, is again, I think two different, very different visions. You have Reb Chaim, who says that what tefillah is about fundamentally, it's less about what you say and the more about the fact that you say something, that you stand in God's presence. Or if you look back at 10 in the italicized, this is Rai Karmi's reframing of Reb Chaim from a Lumdish, from a philosophical perspective. Right? It is impossible to imagine prayer without at the same time feeling the nearness and greatness of the Creator. His absolute justice, his fatherly concern with human affairs, his anger, his wrath caused by unjust deeds. When we bow in prayer, we must experience his soothing hand and the infinite love and mercy for his creatures. We cling to him as a living God, not as an idea, an abstract being. We are in his company and are certain of his sympathy. There is in prayer an experience of emotions that can only be produced by direct contact with God. Right? That's one vision of what prayer is. The other, that which the Rav champions, is no, it's much more human than that. Tefillah is about asking God for things and along the way realizing A, that God is the one who can provide it for you, and B, learning about yourself what it is you want and what it is you should desire. So that's like 2.5 perspectives on what tefillah is. Not what we're saying, but what it is. Another perspective, which was mentioned before, is normally quoted in the name of Rav Hirsch, which is maybe both of these focus on your connection with God, and the Rav has two elements, right? Connect, asking God for things, but also learning about yourself. Rav Hirsch is the one who really championed the idea that tefillah is much more about self-reflection. I gave it to you in 14. It's from Chorev, part 4. Hitpalel, from which tefillah is derived, originally meant to deliver an opinion about oneself, because hitpalel is reflect, is passive reflexive. Right? It's to judge oneself, right? Tlilim is judgment. So it means to judge oneself. Or an inner attempt to do at so doing, such as the hitpael, reflective form of the Hebrew verb frequently denotes. Thus it denotes to step out of active life in order to attempt to gain a true judgment about oneself, about one's relationship to God and the world to oneself. Right, so now we have, tefillah is about having a connection with God, standing in his presence, regardless of what you say. 2, tefillah is about asking God for things, And along the way, recognizing that God is the one to whom you should request, from whom you should request, and learning about yourself what it is you need, or you can go in the reverse direction, that tefillah is less about talking to God and more about yourself. Now, obviously, we haven't even touched on the philosophical implications of this, the more metaphysical ones, which is, why does prayer work? Does it work? Things like that, right, emerges from it, right? People love reverse because they say, oh, why does tefillah work, right? Why should God listen to you? And the answer is, he's not. You changed yourself, and now, mimela, you deserve a different treatment by God, right? It's not that God changed, it's you changed, right? With the other two answers, you got to go, you know, again, for a Chaim, it's a secondary question. That's part of tefillah, but it's not what tefillah really is. For the Rav, right, you might have to answer it philosophically, and maybe we'll get to it later on. The last thing, also from the Rav, which is related to what he said, but I think it's an important thing to note, is that we're talking about the obligation of tefillah. But the Rav argues, and this is especially true for the Ramban, tefillah isn't just an obligation. For the Ramban, it's also an opportunity. But the Rav puts it a little bit differently in 15, and he writes, prayer is a vital need for the religious individual. He cannot stop the thoughts and emotions, deliberations and troubles which surge through the depths of his soul, his hopes and aspirations, his despair and bitterness. In short, the great wealth that is concealed in his religious consciousness. It is impossible to halt the liturgical outpouring of these feelings. Prayer is essential. Fresh, vibrant religious feeling cannot exist without it. In other words, prayer is justified by virtue of the fact that it is impossible to exist without it. Right? And the Rav has this nice addition to everything we've been saying, which is whatever exactly prayer is, for the Rav, the reason tefillah is so important is not because you're obligated. It's that for someone who actually has a religious personality, you can't exist as a religious personality without prayer. It's impossible. To be a religious personality is to be a prayerful personality. Right? And all those things we wrapped up, being aware that you are in God's presence, having connection with Him, knowing that God is the address to ask things for, knowing that you need things in life, right? Knowing you need to judge yourself, right? That you need to reflect in your connection with God, right? All those are true within the Rav's framework, that the reason tefillah exists is not just because it's an obligation, but because without it, it is one of those things that defines the very nature of a religious personality. Okay, so these are just some introductory thoughts about what tefillah is. And as I said, and I, you know, one of the reasons I like using this Reb Chaim is I really do think that in this case, in the case of tefillah, a lot of times the halacha itself, if you tease out the philosophical implications, right, point in very important theological directions, right? They're not just dry halacha. More than many of the other areas of halacha, the halacha and the philosophy are very closely related. Okay, let's.